Morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here this morning. As we open up God's Word together, as always, let's open up in prayer. God, I pray for our time together this morning. In particular, pray for the message that I'm about to bring, and pray for you to make yourself known to us through your Word and through one another as the body of Christ. And so we just pray for your Holy Spirit to be continuing to touch our hearts and speak to us, and that we would be attentive to what you want to say to us through your word. And so we pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So our passage this morning is not really a very fun passage for us to cover. It's a passage filled with a lot of tough choices and heartache and uncertainty. And as much as I wish it were otherwise, not every Sunday sermon can be filled with fun and roses. Now, that doesn't mean that there isn't hope in this passage that we will uncover together, but it is a pretty dark passage, and it's going to paint some really harsh realities for us. And these stark realities are all going to center around one central idea. Faithfulness to God can be costly. There's no way around it. Faithfulness to God can be costly. We're going to see it exemplified in our passage here, and then we're going to see Jesus share some of the same things with us. Now, again, I don't want to paint a depressing picture. There is going to be great beauty and hope that we are going to talk about, but that doesn't detract from the harsh reality that, at times, faithfulness to God will be costly to us. So, what exactly is the backdrop around which we're going to see this costly faithfulness? Well, our backdrop is going to be the story of David in 1 Samuel. We've been studying 1 Samuel together for several months, and if you remember way back with me, there's one theme that we've traced throughout this book. God, the true king, will carry out his purposes. That's the main idea, the main theme that weaves its way through this whole book. And we've seen this play out in the lives of both Saul and David. Israel demands a king other than God, a human king, and so Samuel gives them Saul. And Saul's reign proves to us that an earthly king is no true king. Saul failed continually to do what was required of him. In contrast, God, the true king, continued to act as a true king should. And we've also seen God carry out his purposes despite human efforts to thwart that. God's true purpose all along was to make David king, even though David is a seemingly unlikely choice for a king, which is the miniseries that we're closing out today. And Saul is refusing to give up the throne that God told him has been taken away from him. And Saul is on the hunt, trying repeatedly to keep killing David, and David keeps escaping his clutches. In fact, in our previous time in 1 Samuel, we saw God directly intervene to protect David from being killed by Saul. And so today we're going to see the last time that David's life will be somewhat normal. After today, David is going to go on the run from Saul for about 10 years. And we're going to see the cost of faithfulness borne not just by David, but also by his good friend Jonathan. So go ahead and turn your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel chapter 20. That's going to be the passage we're going to be in this morning. And then please stand as you are able in honor of the reading of God's word. 1 Samuel 20, starting in verse 1. David fled from Naoth and Ramah, and came to Jonathan and asked, "What have I done? What did I do wrong? How have I sinned against your father so that he wants to take my life?" Jonathan said to him, "No, you won't die. Listen, my father doesn't do anything great or small without telling me. So why would he hide this matter from me? This can't be true." But David said, "Your father certainly knows that I have found favor with you. He has said, 'Jonathan must not know of this, or else he will be grieved.'" David also swore, "As surely as the Lord lives, and as you yourself lives, there is but a step between me and death." Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." So David told him, "Look, tomorrow is the new moon, and I'm supposed to sit and eat with the king. Instead, let me go, and I'll hide in the countryside for the next 2 nights. If your father misses me at all, say, 'David urgently requested my permission to go quickly to his hometown, Bethlehem, for an annual sacrifice there involving the whole clan.' If he says, good, then your servant is safe. But if he becomes angry, you will know he has evil intentions. Deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought me into a covenant with you before the Lord. If I have done anything wrong, then kill me yourself. Why take me to your father? No, Jonathan responded. If I ever find out my father has evil intentions against you, wouldn't I tell you about it? So David asked Jonathan, who will tell me if your father answers you harshly? He answered David, come on, let's go out to the countryside. So both of them went out to the countryside. By the Lord, the God of Israel, I will sound out my father by this time tomorrow or the next day. If I find out that he is favorable toward you, will I not send for you and tell you? If my father intends to bring evil on you, may the Lord punish Jonathan and do so severely if I do not tell you and send you away so you may leave safely. May the Lord be with you just as he was with my father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So if we remember from last time, David was with Samuel at Naoth after Saul sent troops and eventually himself trying to capture and kill David. So David flees from there and he goes to Jonathan. Now, apparently Jonathan is still under the impression that his father is following his oath that he made in front of Jonathan in chapter 19 that he wouldn't kill David. So Jonathan is surprised to hear that David fears for his life. David earnestly pleads with Jonathan to believe him when he says that Saul is trying to kill him. And in verse 4, Jonathan makes a pretty astounding statement. Whatever you say, I will do for you. This is an insane carte blanche statement to make. If I were David, I'd be like, how about $1 million and an elephant? That'd be awesome. But Jonathan's devotion to David is so intense that this is what he says to David. Now, we have to remember back to chapter 19 where we read about David and Jonathan's friendship as well as the covenant that they made and the love that Jonathan had for David. If you remember, there's a deep relationship here and it has a lot of political dimensions to it. The covenant that they made in chapter 19 was probably a covenant that Jonathan made with David that he would forsake his claim to the throne and make David king instead. In fact, when Jonathan gives up his clothes and his military vestments to David, this is what he was signifying. And we talked about how a large component of his love has a political component to it. Jonathan loved David to his own political and personal detriment. So even though this is quite an extravagant thing to state and promise on Jonathan's end that he will do whatever David asks, it really isn't all that out of place when we compare it to the covenant that Jonathan has already made. Jonathan has covenanted to support David for the throne. So if David's life is in danger, then this sort of statement from Jonathan makes sense. It particularly makes sense when we remember how ancient Near Eastern covenants were typically made. When a covenant was made, you cut animals in half, and you walked between the halves of the animals. And when you did that, you said, if I break this covenant, then let it be done to me as has been done to these animals. So there's a lot on the line for Jonathan too. Now, what does David request of Jonathan? Not $1 million and an elephant. They concoct a scheme together. David wants to prove that Saul is out to get him while also protecting Jonathan at the same time. So David is going to hide, and Jonathan is going to lie and say that he's celebrating the new moon festival with his family. Saul's reaction, one way or the other, will tell Jonathan how Saul feels about David. After David proposes his plan, Jonathan takes David out into the countryside to talk further, perhaps for fear of being overheard or discovered as they talk. And so Jonathan promises that David will remain safe no matter what Saul's response is, and he earnestly promises it by invoking God's punishment on himself. And at the end of verse 13, Jonathan makes another amazing statement. May the Lord be with you just as he was with my father. So the Hebrew is a little bit ambiguous here. And so it can either mean Jonathan is wishing this upon David, or he could be making a declarative statement that the Lord has left Saul and is with David. And again, this statement shows just how much pain Jonathan is in. He sees that the Lord has left his father. He's being placed in this really awkward position of having to help David, which means on some level opposing his father. And this leads me to the first point about the costliness of faithfulness to God. Faithfulness can create havoc in your life. There's nothing easy or simple about this situation for David or Jonathan. They're both in awkward positions, and it's making their lives chaotic. But Jonathan has recognized that God intends for David to rule, and that being faithful to God means helping David and opposing his father in this way. And so when we contemplate being faithful to God in our lives, we need to remember that that may mean that there is havoc wrought in your life. If the Lord brings somebody to you that you need to care for, that's going to create havoc. Maybe you're housing someone until they can find a place to live. Havoc. Maybe you're removing a relationship from your life because that's what God needs from you in order to be faithful. Havoc. Maybe you've decided to spend your time or money differently from your friends to be faithful to God. Havoc as you try to still spend time with those friends, but they have different priorities than you and they want to do different things. That's messy. And if we're being honest with ourselves, we don't like that. But life serving God and his kingdom, it's an unexpected and an exciting journey. Just think about the disciples as an illustration. They were fishermen or tax collectors or you name it. And Jesus creates havoc in their lives as he calls them to discipleship. Friends, we have to be ready to accept what being faithful might mean. So Jonathan takes David out into a field, and he promises that he will keep David safe no matter what the response from Saul is. So let's go ahead and keep reading in verse 14 to see the rest of their conversation. This is Jonathan still speaking. If I continue to live, show me kindness from the Lord. Oh, sorry, this is David. No, this is Jonathan, okay. If I continue to live, show me kindness from the Lord, but if I die, don't ever withdraw your kindness from my household. Do not even when the Lord cuts off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. Then Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord hold David's enemies accountable. Jonathan once again swore to David in his love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. Then Jonathan said to him, tomorrow is the new moon. You'll be missed because your seat will be empty. The following day, hurry down and go to the place where you hid on the day this incident began and stay beside the rock easel. I will shoot three arrows beside it, as if I'm aiming at a target. Then I will send a servant and say, go and find arrows, find the arrows. Now if I expressly say to the servant, look, the arrows are on this side of you, get them. Then come, because as the Lord lives, it is safe for you and there is no problem. But if I say to this youth, look, the arrows are beyond you, then go, for the Lord is sending you away. As for the matter you and I have spoken about, the Lord will be a witness between you and me forever. So David hid in the countryside. So Jonathan lays out the communication and plan in the middle of verses 18 through 22. Jonathan will go out to the field. He'll shoot some arrows for some target practice. If the arrows are on the near side, then David is safe. But if the arrows are on the far side, then David is not safe. And the reason for this plan is to throw off any potential suspicion from Jonathan and to keep David safe. If Saul intends to kill David, and Jonathan is opposed to that, then Saul would be smart to have Jonathan followed and see if Jonathan goes to David. So this is why he brings the servant boy and pretends that he's going out for archery practice. But what I really want us to focus in on this passage are the verses that bookend this section, verses 14 through 16 and 23 through 24. And the reason I want us to focus in on these is because of how important they are to the relationship between David and Jonathan. Jonathan recognizes that David will rule instead of him. And I don't know how familiar you are with successions, but they are generally pretty ugly affairs when a new regime takes over. In fact, if you remember that 1 Samuel was written during the time of the split monarchy, then the people reading this have already seen a few times what happens when a new regime takes over. Generally, you kill everyone from the opposing regime who could have a claim to the throne or who would be a threat to you. It's a risky thing to keep the heirs of the previous regime around. And this elimination of threats is exactly what has happened several times in Israel's history. So this is a huge risk for David to take on. He has no idea if any of Jonathan's children might have aspirations for the throne that could destabilize his rule. And all of this is done in the context of a covenant. In fact, what is really telling here is the use of the Hebrew word chesed, both in verse 15 and all the way back in verse 8. Now, what exactly is this Hebrew word chesed? Well, we have a really hard time translating this word. In our passage, it's translated as something along the lines of kindness. But this is a Hebrew word that I want you to lock away in your memories. All right, so we're going to all practice it together. Ready? Chesed. No, get a little in there. Chesed. Okay, now apologize to the neighbor you just spat on. Back off a little bit. Not that aggressive. The reason I want you to remember this Hebrew word is because it is frequently used throughout the Old Testament. It's a really important word, and it's important because it's frequently used to describe God when it comes to his covenants. This word, chesed, could be translated something like steadfast love or covenant faithfulness. Here's how one commentator described it. It carries ideas of love, compassion, affection, but often with the additional connotations of loyalty, reliability, and faithfulness. Chesed often has that flavor. It is not merely love, but loyal love. Not merely kindness, but dependable kindness. Not merely affection, but affection that has committed itself. And chesed is constantly used in conjunction with covenants, particularly God, and the covenants that he makes with his people. Now, normally a covenant has some sort of a clause for fulfillment or breaking, and that's what Jonathan does here in verse 16 when he says, "May the Lord hold David's enemies accountable through this," although this phrase is a little unusual. It's hard to translate. Different versions translate it different ways, but I think what Jonathan is trying to say here is that if God makes David successful in subduing all of his enemies, then David is obligated to show this loving kindness to Jonathan's family. It's kind of a statement whereby Jonathan hinges the fulfillment of the covenant on God being faithful to David. So if God is faithful to David, then David must be faithful to Jonathan. So why do I bring all this up? What's the point here, besides getting you to spit on your neighbor? The point is that being faithful to God can have future consequences. There can be costs now to following God, but there can also be costs in the future. For David, his faithfulness and God's faithfulness to him meant that he had to do something costly, show loving kindness to Jonathan's descendants. Like we said before, this is extremely dangerous for David. But David wants to remain faithful to God and to his covenants, and so he has a future cost that he will have to bear. And the same is true for us. Faithfulness to God can have future consequences. You may pledge to God to stay pure until marriage, but that gets a lot harder to do in the times after you make that pledge to God. If you decide that your kids shouldn't play organized sports on Sunday mornings, they may never end up being on the Olympic team one day. If you choose to take a lower-paying job that provides you with more ministry opportunities, finances may be a little tight your whole life, and retirement might look a lot different when compared to everyone else. I actually know someone who made this decision. He had the opportunity to work in a very lucrative area of his field. But if he had taken that, then that would have meant a cost to him of leading his family as God wanted him to. And so instead, he decided to work in a different area of that field that paid less, but it allowed him to remain faithful to what God had called him to. And it had future consequences. When taking walks in his neighborhood, he would see the bigger, more expensive houses that his peers had instead of him. But he ultimately ended up reaping greater rewards beyond the financial kinds than any of his peers ever did because of his faithfulness to God. Friends, we can't be ignorant of the future consequences of being faithful to God. So now that we see this whole plan that David and Jonathan laid out, let's see it put into motion in verses 24 through 34. At the new moon, the king sat down to eat the meal. He sat at his usual place on the seat by the wall. Jonathan sat facing him, and Abner took his place beside Saul, but David's place was empty. Saul did not say anything all that day because he thought, "Something unexpected has happened. He must be ceremonially unclean." Yes, that's it. He's unclean. However, the day after the new moon, the second day, David's place was still empty, and Saul asked his son Jonathan, "Why didn't Jesse's son come to the meal either yesterday or today?" Jonathan answered, "David asked for my permission to go to Bethlehem. He said, 'Please let me go because our clan is holding a sacrifice in the town, and my brother has told me to be there. So now if I have found favor with you, let me go so I can see my brothers.' That's why he didn't come to the king's table." Then Saul became angry with Jonathan and shouted, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't you know that you are siding with Jesse's son to your own shame and to the disgrace of your mother? Every day Jesse's son lives on earth, you and your kingship are not secure. Now send for him and bring him to me. He must die." Jonathan answered his father, "But why is he to be killed? What has he done?" Then Saul threw his spear at Jonathan to kill him. So he knew that his father was determined to kill David. He got up from the table fiercely angry and did not eat any food that second day of the new moon, for he was grieved because of his father's shameful behavior toward David. All right, so things do not go as Jonathan probably hoped that they would, do they? There are a couple of details I want to point out before drawing out our main point for this section. So the first detail is that Jonathan may have made a mistake when he was talking to his father. Look again at verse 29 with me. The word that Jonathan uses when quoting David is the word for escape. It's a bit of an ambiguous term, and you can translate it different ways depending on the context. Our translators pick the word go, but Jonathan using this word means that he's left it open for Saul to interpret it how he wants to interpret it. And Saul probably decides to interpret it as David saying, "Please let me escape because our clan is holding a sacrifice." And this sparks Saul's rage. He calls Jonathan some terrible names, warns Jonathan of the threat to his throne, and he even tries to kill Jonathan with a spear. Sidebar, can someone please remove spears from Saul? Like, this is the second time, at least third time that this happened. I also love the dry humor in verse 33. After Saul tried to kill Jonathan, Jonathan knew his father was serious about killing David. You think? So what this section really demonstrates is how faithfulness to God can significantly hinder close relationships. Jonathan is living in the painful reality of having his father want to kill him and standing in the tough place between Jonathan and his father. He continues to serve his father, but his allegiance is fully to David. And when I think about this concept, it reminds me of the call to discipleship that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 through 39. "The one who loves a father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The one who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Anyone who finds his life will lose it, and anyone who loses his life because of me will find it." Jesus' words here, they're really hard to swallow, aren't they? But Jonathan would resonate with these words. Jonathan knows the costliness of being faithful to God. And Jesus points out that our love for anything else cannot eclipse our love for and faithfulness to God. It's a costly road. It's a road that requires us to seek after another kingdom above our own. In Matthew 6:33, we're told to seek first God's kingdom. And Jonathan exemplifies this for us. Jonathan sought first another kingdom, David's kingdom, a kingdom that was not his. But doing so results in life far beyond what we think. Friends, this is the big turnaround in our message this morning. This is what Jesus talks about here. The life that we try to save, we will end up losing. And it ends up being a life not worth saving anyway. However, when we die to that kind of life, we end up inheriting one so much greater. Life in Jesus is so much greater than anything that we might give up, any price that we might pay. Life in Jesus is filled with greater joy, greater meaning, greater purpose, greater family, and greater love than anything that this world has to offer. And so as we wrestle with this passage, we need to make sure that we don't deny that close relationships can be hindered and that Jesus makes some tough statements about the cost of discipleship and faithfulness. but we also need to glory in the beauty of what we gain instead. After all, David's kingdom was far, far greater and glorious and beautiful than anything Jonathan could have built. Now that we've seen Saul's reaction and Jonathan is finally convinced, the final section of the plan has to be carried out. So let's read about that together in verses 35 through 42. In the morning, Jonathan went out to the countryside for the appointed meeting with David. A young servant was with him. He said to the servant, "Run and find the arrows I'm shooting." As the servant ran, Jonathan shot an arrow beyond him. He came to the location of the arrow that Jonathan had shot, but Jonathan called to him and said, "The arrow is beyond you, isn't it?" Then Jonathan called to him, "Hurry up and don't stop." Jonathan's servant picked up the arrow and returned to his master. He did not know anything. Only Jonathan and David knew the arrangement. Then Jonathan gave his equipment to the servant who was with him and said, "Go, take it back to the city." When the servant had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone Ezel. He fell face down to the ground and paid homage three times. Then he and Jonathan kissed each other and wept with each other, though David wept more. Jonathan then said to David, "Go in the assurance of the two of us pledged in the name of the Lord when we said, 'The Lord will be a witness between you and me and between my offspring and your offspring forever.'" Then David left, and Jonathan went into the city. Here we see the painful goodbye between David and Jonathan. And the fact that David bows three times to Jonathan is an amazing sign in that culture of respect for Jonathan's station. We don't really bow here in the West, but bowing was a huge sign of respect in the ancient Near East. And David doesn't do it just once or twice, but three times. Jonathan technically outranked David in Saul's kingdom, and David acknowledges that with these bows, even though Jonathan has symbolically given up his rank to David. They share a brotherly kiss, and they weep together, with David weeping even more. They separate, with Jonathan encouraging David in his faithfulness to God and the covenants he made with David. And so what this demonstrates is how faithfulness to God can result in personal pain. Jonathan doesn't experience just familial conflict, but a personal pain as he loses a close friend. David experiences personal pain of living on the run and being separated from his closest friend. Faithfulness to God means that we might be subject to more than just external trials and difficulties. We may face personal pains as well. But again, all is not dark and gloomy. In verse 42, Jonathan tells David to go in shalom. This term, it means peace, wholeness, assurance. And this is exactly what we have when in God when we're faithful. This peace is an anchor when all else is in flux and confusion, when we face all sorts of costs for being faithful. When we're truly God's children, we experience true shalom with God. But maybe you're here today and there isn't a peace or a wholeness in your life. Maybe you're experiencing this lack of relationship in your life or with your career, this lack in the relationships in your life or with your career or with your own mental state. You've heard me talk about true life, true peace and wholeness available, and you recognize that you don't have that. Or maybe you're here today and you realize that you lack the shalom in your life. And it isn't so much what I described, but rather in your spirit. You're recognizing that you don't have peace and wholeness with God. There's an uncertainty about your eternal destiny. Friend, there's a reason for that feeling in your spirit. It's because you don't have peace and wholeness with God. This is because of our sin. That's what separates us from God. The first man and the first woman broke the shalom that they had with God by disobeying him, and we all follow in their steps. But this is the glory of the good news. Jesus came to bring us wholeness with God. Jesus came and lived the life of shalom that we didn't. And then he took the brokenness of that relationship upon himself when he died on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sins, and his resurrection restored our relationship in shalom with God. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, peace with God and wholeness in your life, they're available through Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you haven't done that, then today is the day for you to turn away from your sin, believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and place your saving faith and trust in him, and walk in the new life of shalom offered by Jesus. If you want peace, then I urge you to make today the day that you make that decision. Come talk to me or an elder right after the service. We'd love to show you how to find that peace. Or if a friend or a relative brought you, ask them to help you. So as we close out this last section, we need to not only recognize that there is personal pain that can come from faithfulness to Christ, but we also need to recognize that we are promised peace in the midst of this affliction. Jesus says these very words himself in John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffered in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. We need to count the cost, but we also need to count the blessings. Faithfulness to God can be hard, but it is rewarding. And when we realize that the greatest good in this life is not our own personal happiness, but instead fulfillment in Christ, then the price for faithfulness to God becomes a price that we are gladly willing to pay. When I went through a particularly dark season in my life, I had some very dark thoughts, and I realized that to live was to pay a hard price. But I knew that God had not called me home yet, and I knew that I still had work to do if I was to be faithful to him. So I stuck it out. I'm still sticking it out. Has it resulted in pain? Absolutely. But I can tell you with full confidence that the glories are so much greater. And I firmly believe that God wants the same for you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you as those who want to be faithful to you. We pray for your promised power to fill us as we face the costs of faithfulness. And we pray that we would be able to see the beauties and glories that faithfulness provides. We pray that we would find true life in you. God, as we transition to a time of worship to close our service, I pray that we would worship you as the only one worthy of all faithfulness. And I pray that the offering that we take during this last song would be multiplied by you for the advancement of your kingdom. And I pray all of this in the holy and precious name of Jesus. Amen.